God, we are so thankful that you are perfect in everything you do. Father, and I pray that as we walk more in you and as we abide in you, that we will understand your ways better. Father, that you have good plans for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us. And Father, I pray that we would get excited about your plans that you have for us, Father, both individually and as a church. God, I pray that we would walk fully in your goodness that you have already laid out for us. God, I pray that we would fully abide in your ways and not try to make our own path. God, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we just chat for a little while. God, I pray that you would just open up our hearts and our minds for what you may have for us. And Father, I pray for the kids as they go with Stacy. God, I pray that the kids would be blessed as they are ministered to in a way that works for them, Father. God, I pray that you would just encourage them. Father, I pray that they would leave here with boldness for you, Jesus. That they would share your love with others, and that they would leave here better equipped and more with more knowledge. And Father, I pray today especially as well for Stacy, God, that you would give her patience as she deals with these kids. Give her the words she needs to say and the wisdom to minister to these kids appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat, guys. We'll let the kids go. Thank you, team. It's funny. I had a slide I was going to make up, and I totally forgot, and I just remembered now because I looked at Kat and Bill. So, not because of you guys, but just tweaked my mind. I don't know why. But for those of you that are not members and want to become members, we're going to be doing some membership stuff over the next couple weeks. So if you're interested in being a member, if you're not a member, talk to me, and we're going to be doing a new members class in February sometime, just in preparation for our annual meeting, which will be coming up in March, April-ish. We just do it loose that way. I can pop it up in 2 weeks' notice, and I don't have to commit. So yeah, if you would like to become a member and you're not a member, if you want to be a part of membership and all that entails with membership. You don't get a free magazine every month with membership, but it's just something we have to do as part of being a registered charity. And we'll explain that more as we go through it. So anyway, the time is now. This is the last week of the series, and we're going to be talking about the blessings of obedience. Can you hear me okay today? I'm crystal clear, not too raspy. Good. I walked in here, and then Nathan came in, and I sounded like I had a frog in my throat. And just as I talk more, it gets better. So I woke up sick yesterday and feeling about 75% this morning, and now I'm feeling about 90% because I thought I'd have to bring a chair up here and lay down and preach to you guys. So amen that I'm getting healed as we talk. But that's good. So, if you've missed the last few weeks, we talked about King Solomon building this temple for God, this magnificent temple, and it was mind-blowing. It was an incredible temple, and people came from all over the world to see this temple, and we talked about how they would come just to worship God here and show him honor, and just to check it out. It was a pretty nice place, so it was kind of an odd thing, but like I mentioned last week, it's kind of like the Crystal Cathedral was in California. People would want to go see this place just to see what it was really like inside, right? And we know that after King Solomon died, the people started turning away from God, and they started worshiping idols. And they took their focus off of God. And then the Babylonians came in, and under the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, they took the Jewish people into captivity, and they destroyed the temple. And for 50 years, the temple laid in ruins. And then a remnant of Jewish people were allowed to come back and start rebuilding the temple. And by remnant, I mean 50,000 people. So a very decent-sized city was allowed to go back and build this temple. Think about that. That's more people than live in Prince Albert and Lloydminster combined. That's a lot of people, right? 50,000. And you think about it, back then, they didn't count the women and children. They just counted the men. So 50,000 men. So probably something like 120,000 people went back. 50,000 people were there to build the temple. How fast should they have been able to build this temple with 50,000 men? Pretty quick, I think, right? But they didn't. See, their first priority was to rebuild this house of God. And they started on the temple. And they got the foundation in place. They started building the altar. And then they met some resistance. And they just kind of gave up. And for 14 years, they did nothing on the temple. In fact, they went on and they started building their own houses and their own kingdoms and trying to do their own thing and totally turned their back on what their purpose was. And then God raised up this prophet Haggai to call the people back to task. And he said, don't focus on your own house, but focus on God's house. And then God gave him some instructions. And if you remember, I'm not going to test you this week because we didn't pass last week, but I'm going to remind us this week. The first instruction was to go to the mountain, right? Go up the mountain. And the second instruction was get the timber, gather the timber together. And then the third one was, now build my temple. And then last week we talked about, while you're there, be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work. Don't just go about it lackadaisy and, oh, it's hard, so I'm just going to quit. But be strong and do the work. It's not always going to be easy to build that temple. But be strong. And I use that story from Remember the Titans about how we were going to blitz all night. Do you remember that? Because we're not stopping still. We're still blitzing. And we're not backing down in our own community. We are going to blitz all night here. And I pray that the past few weeks have encouraged you and helped you realize that we're not stopping. And we're not quitting. As a matter of fact, we're actually just getting started. So if you look at the attitude of these people, though, you can find that they kind of battled some of the same battles that sometimes we like to battle as people. You know, things get hard and they just quit. And then they start to whine to their friends and it's just so hard. And then they just give up. Like, how many people just give up? They just stop. And if you're one of the people that just stopped and I offended you, good. Because there's no reason to give up. God is on our side, right? God is with us. We can't give up. We can't back down. We need to be strong and we need to do the work. But yet we try to obey God and, oh, it's just so hard. Stop whining. Let's do the work, people. Let's do the work. So, what I want to talk about today is the blessings of obedience. So we see people all the time, and I'm not saying in this church necessarily, but we've seen other believers in other churches, and maybe we've seen some people in this church, and they back down because it's hard. I'm being condescending when I say that it's hard, guys. I don't really think, sure there's challenges, but we need to be strong. So I have a little story I'm going to share with you guys. At work, you guys know I work at Husky, and I have a lot of good friends there that I've made. And I'm the type of guy that what you see here on Sunday is what you see there on Monday. I am who I am. You could say, well, Dave, you're kind of rough then. No, I'm not rough. I like a good hug, just like the rest of you. But I like to share my faith, too, in how I live and what I speak, and it's in a respectful way. And I have a couple friends in particular that I've shared my faith with. And the one guy said to me, Dave, I've tried that Jesus stuff. And that Jesus stuff, he emphasized the word Jesus. I don't know why, but he emphasized the word Jesus. I tried that church stuff, and it's just not for me. It's not for me, Dave. Like, it didn't work for me. Dave, you don't understand. My wife, I tried it. She still wants nothing to do with me. Dave, I have no money. I'm always broke. I tried that church stuff. It didn't work. And I kept bugging him, and he tried it, and I use quotations on try it. He tried it again with me. And afterwards, the next day, he's like, nope, didn't work. Didn't work. I'm like, what do you mean it didn't work? How do you say it didn't work? You came once. You came one Sunday. You tried it for 1 hour. Well, yep, no, I tried it. I said the prayer. I thought things were going to get better. Okay, listen, pal. For as long as you've been alive, you've ignored God. Your wife doesn't want to talk to you because you've treated her like garbage for your entire marriage. Maybe that's why your wife doesn't want to talk to you. You need to do the work now. You need to show her the change. You need to start making the change in your life. Yeah, but I said the prayer. I did something good. Man, wake up. It's not that the church isn't working. It's not that Jesus isn't working. It's that you need to do the work. You need to start living that change in your life. You can't just one day say, oh, I went to church and I'm good. Things should be perfect now, right? And that's what we tell people. Some people tell people, okay, you're saved. Life's good. Let's go. Get to work. Yeah, right. Get to work. Start building relationships. Start getting to know Jesus. Start allowing his love to work in you and change you. Yes, you're good. You're on the track. But let's start doing the work. See, some people, like this guy, they went in and, yeah, no, I'm going to say the prayer and now things are good to go. Oh, God, you didn't change it. You don't work. You're not working for me, God. And they live with this conditional obedience to God where they're just, they'll follow God as long as he's delivering. Okay, God, I'm with you. As long as you keep following through with your part of the bargain. My snaps are really weak, sorry. God, as long as you keep going, as long as you keep doing this, I will obey. As long as it doesn't cost me too much. We're a couple slides behind now. So the problem is people live with this conditional obedience to God. And far too often, that's how people live their life. God, I'll follow you as long as you keep doing what I need you to do. As long as I see the results I want to see, God, I will follow you. But if it makes me uncomfortable, if it's inconvenient, you know, if it takes away some of my fun, you know, I'm out, God. I'm out if it's not doing that. And they live in conditional obedience. See, God is calling us to do stuff. God is calling us to do some work, right? And we can't say, God, I'll obey you as long as you don't make me uncomfortable, as long as I see what I want. See, when God calls you to give money to somebody, are you like, yeah, it's $5. Sure, I can give you $5. And then God calls you to give $100, and you're like, but it's $100, God. Like, I could buy some new fancy ripped jeans like we were seeing with Ella there, right? Some of those fancy jeans, I'm halfway there because those are expensive, those ripped up jeans. I paid double for those holes. I get half the material and double the price. But it's $100, God. How do I give $100? You know what? I'll be obedient with the $5, but I'm not going to be obedient with this $100. That's not how it works, guys. We can't get selective listening. How many parents here have had their kids have that selective listening problem? I think we all have. At some point or another, our kids have selective listening. And as followers of Christ, sometimes we have selective listening. What do I mean by that? I mean, We listen to part of Scripture. We listen to part of what God tells us, but we don't listen to this part. Jesus came to make us whole. But I'm not seeing it yet. Like, God, what's going on here? It must just be for them. No, Jesus came to make us whole. It's not just for some of us. It's not just for that guy over there. It's for all of us. And we need to walk in that. It's funny. Selective listening. Like, I know Stacy or I will even call the kids. Hey, kids, come here. Come help with the laundry, guys. Come help with the laundry, guys. Nothing. Hey, guys, come help with the laundry. We need help. And we're yelling down the stairs. And then the dad voice comes out. Hey, guys, come help with the laundry. Or you lose your phones. Still nothing. But you say ice cream or something. And all of a sudden, everybody's there. And it's just like under your breath. So nobody could even hear it but you. And it's like they come running. That's selective listening. It's hearing what I want to hear. I'll obey the commands I want to hear. I'll do and live and believe what I want to hear. See, Scripture tells us, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you and prosper you, not to harm you, to give us a hope and a future. But, God, but forgive my enemies? I can't do that. You don't know what they did to me. God, no, I can't forgive my enemies. Give to God what is God. 10%? 10%, that's a lot. No, not that one. But God, prosper me. Prosper me, God. God, you know what kind of bills I have? But 10%, I can't. That's why I can't do this 10% thing, guys. Like, I have a lot of bills. I have two houses. I'm going to give 6% because that's what I feel like I can give. No, God says 10%. God says forgive your neighbors. God says love others. You can't just pick what you want and say, okay, it was like a few weeks ago when I was pretending to tear pages out of the Bible. You can't tear the pages out you want and have a half-written Bible. Doesn't work that way. We either want it or we don't. We can't be living as if we'll say, I'll obey as long as I'm comfortable. It's conditional obedience. But we need to understand that there's something real here. We really need to get serious and talk about how when God calls us to something, we need to obey. We can't just pick and choose. God does not give us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey. God does not give us options to consider. They're commands to obey. I just totally missed my page here. Sorry. See, we're going to talk a little bit here about how God shows very clearly to his people this statement. And it's something that you could call the corruptive power of sin. And that's what Haggai says. And if you remember earlier, God's people, they turned away from God and they worshipped idols, right? After Solomon died. Their hearts were not near to God. Their hearts were not following God. They chose to take another path. And they walked down this path of corruption. They put their own houses ahead of God's house. And so God tells Haggai the prophet to ask the priest some question. Now these questions may sound a little bit weird at first. And then we'll try to unweird them a little bit for you. So the corruptive power of sin. God tells Haggai, ask the priest, if one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robes, and his robe happens to brush against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it also become holy? And the priest answered Haggai, or replied, no. And that's Haggai 2:12. So, what's the deal here? What are we reading? You can't wash your hands and touch a dirty plate and you can't to make the plate clean, can you? Can you wash your hands, grab a dirty plate, and make it clean? That's basically what Haggai's saying there in Haggai 2:12. Next one. Thank you. It's impossible. You can't. We all agree. Do you agree with my statement? You cannot wash your hands and touch a dirty plate and make the plate clean. Do you agree with that statement? Put up your hand if you agree with that. Okay, good. I'm glad we're all on the same page that the plate must be made clean as well, right? By washing it. So then Haggai in Haggai 2:13 says, then Haggai asks, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest answered, yes. So what is he doing there? He's basically showing that sin is like a disease. And sin spreads easier than holiness. It's the corruptive power of sin. See, now, bear in mind, I am not calling myself the Holy One. But if I go and I give Gary a hug, by me hugging Gary, does Gary become holy? But by me hanging out with Gary, do I make Gary holy? Maybe I help encourage him to walk that way. But now, what if Gary's a big partier? Sorry, Gary, you're right there. Gary's a big partier, and I start hanging out with Gary. It's a lot easier for me to be pulled into that pathway and in that lifestyle of sin, because sin is corruptive. It consumes us, because in our root of who man is, we are basically sinful. We are only made holy because of Jesus, right? So the corruptive power of sin is very strong. Sin is kind of like spaghetti sauce, if you think about it. It stains everything it touches, right? Have you ever eaten spaghetti sauce and not got it on something? It gets everywhere, like especially when you're slurping it up with your, right? Gets everywhere. And that's kind of how sin is. It can get everywhere. And that's where we really need Jesus. So then Haggai 2:14, and we continue on, it says, then Haggai responded, that is how it is with the people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. See, when your heart isn't right with God, everything you do is wrong. When your heart isn't right with God, everything you do is wrong. If we don't like that, if we say that's Old Testament, that's what people will say. That's Old Testament teaching, Dave. You can't say that. So let's jump to the New Testament. Jesus said, hey, if you're going to go to church one day and you want to give an offering, you're going to go up to the altar and give an offering. But first you need to check yourself and make sure that you don't have something in your heart against someone else. Right? I'm paraphrasing scripture there. But that's basically what it says. So what did Jesus say to do then? He said, first leave your offering at the altar and go make your what right? Your relationship right. Go correct your relationships. Get your heart right. Then come back to the altar and give your gift. Because if your heart's not right, it doesn't matter what you do. It's still going to be wrong. You need a right heart. See, if you have the right thing, if you have the offering, if you have the gift, but you don't have your heart right, it doesn't matter. I remember, I know dealing with my kids are my examples today. Sorry, girls. You're the only ones here. But when my kids fight, I'm not the only one that their kids fight, right? Other people have had their kids fight. Good. I'm glad I'm not the oddity. So when the kids fight sometimes, I'll be like, Seth. He's not here. That's good. He's a good example. Go say sorry to Nora. Sorry. And he'll walk away. I'm like, no. Your heart's not right. Say it like you mean it. I'm sorry. No. Say it like you mean it and give her a hug. Sorry. And then he'll sheepishly, no, give her a hug like you mean it, like you love her. Like you're actually sorry in your heart. Because saying sorry and not meaning it is, they don't add up. You need to say it like you mean it. You need to have a heart change when you're apologizing, when you're repenting. See, attitude matters. If your heart isn't right, whatever you do is completely wrong. So what do we see? Oh, God, I'll obey you. I'll obey you, God. As long as you do what I want you to do, God. God, I'll obey you as long as you work this out for me, God. God, I'll obey you as long as it doesn't cost me too much. As long as it's convenient for me. As long as it doesn't make my life inconvenient, God. Then I'll obey you. God, I'll give you a $5 obedience here, but I'm not going to do that $100 obedience, God. And this is the wrong approach we need to take with God. We need to understand that when we obey God, we need to obey him with everything. We don't obey him because we get something, do we? Is that why we obey God? God, I'm going to follow you because then I know you're going to bless me. No, we obey God because we love him with everything in us. And we know that there's a blessing there, yes. But we obey him because we love him. My kids don't obey me because they're going to get blessed with an allowance. They obey me because they love me. Right? Megan, do you obey your mom because there's an allowance or some money there, or do you obey her because you love her? Because you love her. You're lucky, Mary, you got that answer. Or else, you know, things could have changed. We obey God because we love him. Because it's all about our heart. We obey God because of who he is. We obey God because he deserves it. We obey God because he loves us. He loves us no matter what. He loves us. See, we obey God not because we're forced to. Not because there's a reward at the end of the tunnel. Not because we get the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. We obey God because he loves us and we love him. That's why we obey him. We need to get our hearts right. And we need to remember that we love him because first he loved us, but because of who he is. Because he loves us. And God reminds his people that he is going to get to the heart of the issue here. And God reminds his people of this. No. Back one. There. Thanks. God reminds his people of this. In Haggai 2:15-17. Look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundations of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for a 20 bushel crop, you only harvested 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you only found 20. I send blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. See, I read this, and when you first read this, you see, okay, they had a plan. They had a plan. And then they had kind of fallen away from their plan, and then they were farming. And they expected this 20 bushel crop, but all they could get was 10. And we talked a bit about that a few weeks ago, about how they're working their hands to the bone. They're working their tail off, and they're not seeing the production that they should be seeing. They expected to draw 50 gallons of wine, but only found 20. They had problems in their land. They couldn't get focused on what God has. Now, some people will look at that and say, God is punishing his people. God's punishing his people for their sin. God must punish us when we're sinning. That's what people will read into that. Do you know that? Did you read that and say, oh, God must be punishing them? See, God doesn't punish his people. I said that kind of angry because I'm kind of angry about it. Because I'm tired of hearing people say, well, God must be punishing me for this. God must be punishing me for that. I must have done something. Somebody in my family must have done something wrong, and now I'm being punished. God does not punish his people. God is trying to restore his people. God wants to restore his people. God wants to get them focused back on the foundation, back on building his temple. See, they're doing all this hard work on their terms rather than following what God has called them to do. They're working their fingers to the bone for their good rather than listening to what God has. And God wants to call them back to the work that he's given them, that he's called them to do. God's trying to say, come back to me. You're refusing to return to me and come to me. They were living with the wrong heart, and God wanted to restore them to the proper place. God was telling them, go up the mountain, bring down the wood, build the temple, do the work, and be strong. All they wanted to focus on was their own thing. God wanted to restore them. Just like when we walk away from God, God isn't going to punish us. He wants to restore us. God doesn't bring, what's the right word I'm looking for now? I'm drawing a blank. Famine. God doesn't bring locusts to us. God wants to restore us to him. So we're fully reliant on him. Go up that mountain. Bring down that wood. Build the temple. Be strong and do the work. See what God is saying to them? Even so, you refuse to return to me. See, God wants them. God wants their heart. God wants them to be fully reliant on him. God wants their heart. There you go. Good job. And you know what happened? Their heart started to change. They started putting God first. They started putting God before themselves. See, I'll give you some examples, some life examples that we have now. Our tithe. Do we tithe because we have to? Or are we tithing because we get to? We get to be part of something much bigger than ourselves, right? When we have an opportunity to bless somebody, do we bless them or do we give the poor something? Do we support somebody because we have to? Because God's making me do it? Or is it a blessing? Is it an opportunity? It's an opportunity to show God's love. See, it's our heart that matters. What about forgiveness? You know, that jerk just made me so mad. No. I will forgive because I'm already forgiven. My God has forgiven me. I will bless others because I'm blessed already. God has blessed me and I get an opportunity to bless others. See, it's about our heart. God wants our heart. Generosity, giving to others, helping others, taking somebody for lunch. I will be generous because Jesus was so generous with me. When I'd had nothing, when I deserved nothing, he gave me everything. It's about our heart. God wanted the people of Israel to change their heart. They walked away from God. And all God wanted to do was have them. I'm spitting everywhere today. All God wanted to have them do was come back to him. All God wanted to do was have them be in relationship with him so that they could experience each other. See, God wasn't punishing his people when they walked away from him. He was restoring them. And people say, well, what's the difference? There's a big difference. When your kids step out of line, do you punish them? Are you trying to restore them to the place where they should be? He gave them instructions. Go up the mountain. Gather the timber, bring it down, build my house. Be strong and do the work. I want your heart. I want everything within you. And I want you to do this work for me because I love you. There's a promise that comes at the end of all this. At the moment there's a heart change, the moment we hold nothing back, there's a change. And Haggai 2:19 says, I'm giving you a promise now. While the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day onward, I will bless you. See, when the heart changes and we become fully reliant on Him and not on what He's going to do for us, but when our heart changes and our focus is fully on Him, what happens? There's a blessing. But don't I have to do this to make that blessing happen? No. You have to give Him your heart and you have to have a full 100% heart change, and it has to be all to Him. But don't I have to? No, you just need to love Him with all your heart. Trust Him. Know that He is going to provide for you. Trust Him, and there's a blessing at the end of that. It's really a simple message today. Give Him your heart, 100%. Don't hold anything back. Don't say, but I need this first, God. I need to see this little thing work out first before I'm going to give you 100%. No. Give Him 100% and know that He is going to bless you. Give Him 100% because He loves you. Give Him 100% because you love Him. That's all it is. He wants our heart, and He will do anything to have it. He wants us in relationship with Him. He wants our heart. I'm not sure if you know this, guys, but God wants your heart. He wants everything inside of you. He wants it more than anything. See, you think about it. The team can come up and pick a song, any song. But the thing is here, when we hold back, we're not holding God back from anything. When we don't give God everything, our best, when we don't give Him our whole heart, all we're doing is holding ourselves back. See, God's got the blessing there ready for us. It's ready. God's had the blessing laid out and prepared for you. But you need to take it, and because you need to give Him your whole heart, because He wants your whole heart. Because as that scripture said, I'm giving you a promise. Now, while the seed is still in the barn, before that seed was planted, it's there. The blessing's there. Before you've even planted that seed, as long as you give God your whole heart and you've had a heart change, the blessing's there. Even though you haven't harvested, haven't seeded yet, the blessing is still there. We need to walk in that blessing, guys. That blessing's amazing. But we need to walk fully in it. We need to give Him our heart, and we need to walk in that newness. We need to shed that old self, and we need to walk in the newness that He brings. Would you guys stand? God, we thank You for who You are. God, we thank You for loving us. Thank You for guiding us. And Father, we thank You for the blessings that You give us. God, we thank You that when we walk fully in You, and when we abide fully in You, and when we have a heart change to fully rely on You, that the blessing and the floodgates can open up. God, we pray that You would just encourage each and every one of us. Father, allow us to walk in that love and in that blessing. God, allow us to walk fully in that forgiveness. And God, we pray that that we will have an opportunity to share that blessing, that love with others. That we can share that forgiveness with others. God, I pray that you would break down walls in our community, Father, so that we can have an impact wherever we go. And God, lead us. And Father, I pray that we will fully follow and we will hold nothing back from you, but that we will have a heart change. In Jesus' name, amen.